If you'd open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2, we find ourselves studying the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 2 this morning. And Dane already read those for you in the video, but I'll read them again. We just sung about the forever holiness of Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what these passages are talking about today. It's been an interesting Christmas series so far, right? Last week, we went way back in time before the birth of Jesus Christ, and we saw the promise of God as we tracked the seed, right? The promised seed through Abraham and into Isaac and into Jacob, and then we were looking at Jacob's promise through Judah, his son Judah, and that's, you know, out of all of his children, through Judah is where we lead to the person of Jesus Christ. Well, this week in our study, we've tracked beyond Judah all the way down to a man named David. And David comes from the line of Judah, and he'll be the second king in Israel's history, the great king that points us to the greatest king, Jesus Christ. And so as we're looking at that promise now through David, we today in our study come to Isaiah 2, and we go way into the future. Last week we walked way into the past, right? Way before the birth of Christ. Today we're walking to an unknown time in the future, and we'll look at the seed, Jesus Christ, as he sits upon his throne and he reigns and rules from earth. Listen, let me give you a little disclaimer. Of the 24 passages that you're studying this month in this Advent series, this one, Isaiah chapter 2, is the one that is not about Christmas. All of these passages are pointing us to Christmas somehow. This one really is not. It's not talking about Christmas at all. It's talking about the future reign of Jesus Christ. But I think it's so fitting in our Christmas series as we've gotten to a place where we've tracked Jesus through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and now we're into David and the promise that God gave in our series yesterday, right? You were studying, and yesterday the promise was the throne of David will go on forever, right? Somebody from David's throne will rule and reign, and all the nations will be blessed through David's line, David's throne, King David's line. And today's text, while it's not about Christmas, it's about King Jesus, the King that rules and reigns, the one that comes down through the line of David that forever rules. It's very, very exciting when you study this and you begin to understand it. But know this, not a Christmas text. I'm not going to try to make it a Christmas text. I'm just going to accurately preach it to you as we look at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But I will say this. Here's where your little Christmas twist will come in. When we study the Christmas story, we see the children of Israel excited and anticipating and waiting for the coming Messiah who will rule and reign, right? They're confused when Jesus comes and we see what Jesus is doing. And Jesus is not judging people. Jesus is not taking the winnowing fork and separating the wheat from the chaff. He has not taken the axe and began to cut down the root of the tree and burning them up because of their unrighteousness, right? And those are things that, like, John the Baptist was preaching. The Messiah will come, and he will separate the evil from the righteous. He will distinguish who belongs to God and who doesn't, right? And the apostles, they were waiting on the Messiah, the Son of Man, to come and free them from Roman rule and establish his leadership, his rulership. And they're following Jesus, waiting for this the whole time. In fact, as I was studying it this week, even up to the last week of Jesus' life, the last week of Jesus' life, you guys remember, because we just spent like our whole year in it. We spent over a year, essentially, on Thursday night, looking at chapters 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 of John, right, as we pick through that. That's all Thursday night before the cross. The day before that, Wednesday, as Jesus is walking with them, they go up past the temple, and the apostles look at Jesus, and they're like, when are you going to establish your kingdom? When will you rule? And that's Matthew 25, where Jesus gives them the end times teaching of what's going to happen someday. So get that. Even up until Wednesday, Jesus dies on Friday, and Wednesday, the apostles are still looking for the Messiah to establish his throne. So in a sense, here's how I can relate that. They were waiting on a Messiah who will come and reign and rule. Jesus didn't come to judge people and rule from earth. He came to save people. He dies for the sins of his people. He goes back to the presence of the Father. And don't get me wrong, he is reigning. And he is ruling, and he is sovereign, and he is in control, but he rules and he reigns from heaven right now, from the presence of the Father. And we then, here's us, we right now, today, the church, the thing that is not seen in the Old Testament, but we exist in it, in this age that we know as the church age, and we are the church, and we are waiting on the Messiah to come and reign and rule from earth. This is like Christmas for the Jews back then. They were waiting on the reigning Messiah, and they missed the suffering Messiah. We have an understanding of the suffering Messiah, and now we worship the reigning Messiah, but await him to come and reign from earth. And this is the text talking about when he will come and reign from earth someday in the future. Let's read Isaiah chapter 2, the first three verses, and then we'll break them down. It says this: the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is the book of Isaiah that we're beginning today. And we're not going to be in Isaiah only for a few days in your Advent study here, but the book of Isaiah is filled with prophecy about the coming Christ. I've been restudying it this week, or this season, very heavily this week as we went through it. We could do another Advent series next year and pick all 24 passages from the book of Isaiah. It would be easy. This book is just filled with things that will happen concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that I love about the book of Isaiah is it's so clear. One of the themes that you're supposed to grasp from it is that the coming of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ himself, wasn't a surprise. It was expected. God told his people about it. God forewarned them that he was coming. God gave them details about what he would do, and they were all anticipating it. They were waiting on it. They were excited for it. In fact, as you read through the book of Isaiah, you see God made clear that the Messiah would come, that the Messiah would save, that the Messiah would rule, and that the Messiah would reign. I mean, these things are just talked about over and over and over again. All of it is the coming Messiah, the coming Messiah's kingdom, and a lot of victory talk about this Messiah that was to come. In fact, listen, we don't have time to do it. What I should have done for my sermon today is said we're doing nothing but reading word for word the entire book of Isaiah. It would have been very helpful for you. But if we were to read the entire book of Isaiah this morning, When we got through it, and when we got to the end of it, you would be saying this. If you paid attention to every word, and you hung with me while we read all of that content, you'd be saying, it's almost like there's multiple parts to this prophecy that Isaiah is giving. Like some, it seems like there's suffering to the prophecy, Isaiah 53. But there's also victory in the prophecy, Isaiah 2, what we're reading today. It seems like there's rejection as you read through this, rejection of the Messiah. But it also clearly points to worship of the Messiah. Spoiler, there are two parts to the prophecy. Some people don't understand that, but it's true. There are two parts to the prophecy. And now that we have the New Testament, and now that we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, who has come and who has purchased the redemption of his people on the cross, right? Who has fulfilled the redemption plan of God by coming to earth, living holy, dying for his people, rising from the grave, ascending back to heaven, and now interceding for his people. We understand that because of the New Testament. We see clearly that there are two parts to this prophecy, and we can piece Isaiah together and understand it. But listen, Isaiah, when he was alive and when he was teaching, all of the info about the Messiah that comes in here, right? The suffering, the victory, the rejection, the worship, all the things that you see, it is foretold to Isaiah about the coming Messiah. You know what was not foretold to Isaiah? The entire time period that you and I live in, the church age. There is zero mention of the church in Isaiah's prophecy. There is zero mention of this whole period that you and I live in, this time and this gap in between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And so as Isaiah gives this prophecy of the coming Christ, they're waiting on the first coming of Christ, which in their mind was the coming of Christ. They didn't realize there was a first coming and a second coming. They were just told that he's coming because they didn't have the info of the church age given to them. Once Jesus comes, Jesus is the one that reveals that there is a period of time known as the church age. When Jesus says, no, I'm leaving. I'm going away. I will send you my spirit, and my people will be my representation on earth. And now that we exist in that time period, that's where you and I are, we can study this and we can go back to Isaiah and we can read it clearly and we say, oh, wait a minute, that's happened. But that has not happened yet. And we can piece together which parts were the first coming of Christ and which parts are the second coming of Christ. And that's where we pick up today. We, the church, are waiting on the coming Messiah. We know that Christ comes again. So not a Christmas text, but yes, a Christmas mentality, awaiting the coming Messiah. Now, Scripture tells us that Christ will come and Christ will rule and reign from earth for 1,000 years, okay? And I want to show you that in Revelation chapter 20. So flip in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read the first 6 verses of this text because this is the clearest text in the Bible for telling us that when Christ comes back a second time, he will reign for 1,000 years. And I just want to show it to you because I believe this is literal. There's no reason not to take it literal. We're not told that this is something that's an analogy or something that represents something else. This is literal. And so listen to this. Revelation 20, it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Verse 7 emphasizes 1,000 years again. And as you read, you know, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. It's said over and over and over again, because how long is Christ's reign going to be when he comes back to earth the second time? 1,000 years. It's pretty clear. People say, no, you're not supposed to take that literally, right? That actually means thousands of years, and we exist in that time frame right now. Then why does he keep saying over and over again, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years? That is the explanation of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which is what we're talking about this morning. Let me give you a quick layout of the book of Revelation. I think that'll help you understand what we just read. Then we'll go back to Isaiah 2, and we'll get some of the details of this 1,000-year period. Revelation breaks down like this. This is as simple as I can narrow the entire book down to for you, okay? Chapters 1 through 3, church age. That's where we're at right now. That's the church. And so if you go to the book of Revelation and you're seeing those seven churches in the first three chapters, that's us. Okay, we are the churches. Then Revelation chapter 4 all the way through 19, tribulation. 7 years of tribulation that come after the church age. Now, like I said, this is a very basic outline, right? You have the rapture of the church in there. You have the coming of Jesus in there. But I'm summing all that up from 4 through 19 as the tribulation. Then chapter 20, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That millennial, thousand, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And then verses 21 and 22, eternity forever. Right? The final eternity of all those that will be in heaven with God are in heaven with God, and all those that will be separated from God in eternal hell will be separated from God in eternal hell. Eternity forever, okay? That's your book of Revelation broken down. And so there's the church age, the tribulation period, 7 years that happen in between when God takes his church out and when Christ comes back, and then when Christ comes back, chapter 20, millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We take this book literally, like we take the whole Bible. Everything that you're supposed to take literally. Now, with that in mind, go back to Isaiah and let's understand this reign of Jesus Christ, this 1,000-year reign. Isaiah is written about 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Israel's waiting on the coming Messiah. Now we're past that. Okay, fast forward 700 years from when this is written, Christ is born. Fast forward 2,000 more years, and here we are waiting on the coming Messiah. I'm going to break this down. I'm going to break the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 2 down into 3 points. Okay, here they are. This is what the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is. Number one, the righteous one rules. It's all happening from earth, literal, for real. Christ will come back, and the righteous one will rule. Number two, the righteous one redeems. And he's already purchased the redemption of his people, but he'll call those people to that redemption while he's here on his millennial reign. Number three, the righteous way flows from the righteous one. Okay? That's the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 2. Let's look at it together. It says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Let's just take that first phrase. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. So who's your author? Isaiah. Isaiah is the one penning this because this is the word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. And so the following, what we're going to study, the whole book, is the prophecy that Isaiah is given. But I love how the emphasis here is on it's given to Isaiah. The word which Isaiah saw. Isaiah didn't make this up. This didn't come from Isaiah's mentality. Isaiah was given this to write. He was told to write this. This is a specific bit of information that God revealed to Isaiah. And then it says this, that Isaiah saw. Now, many people think that this was given to Isaiah in a vision form. Just like John. As John pens the book of Revelation, it was given to him as a vision. Because it says here that these are the words that Isaiah saw, many people believe that Isaiah saw the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. God gave it to him in vision form, and then God gave him the words as he pens it out and writes what he saw. It says saw. I'm fine with that interpretation. I have no reason to think Isaiah didn't see it when the text tells me that he saw it. Let's take it literal. So the words which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw, and then this, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So here's where we already, if this gets important. Do you take the text literal or not? Because this is describing the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and this is saying Isaiah saw it, and here's what's happening in a specific location. A specific location known as Israel and Jerusalem. God tells Isaiah, or shows Isaiah and tells Isaiah that, hey, the Messiah, the one to come, will rule and reign from his throne in Jerusalem. And he gets even more specific than that. I love it. Now, Isaiah is a prophet in and around Jerusalem, which is for Judah. I don't know how well you know your Old Testament history, but remember, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, they're God's people. He picked them. But the nation of Israel gets split into two. Do you remember that? And you have Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern kingdom. Now, as Isaiah is a prophet, he's a prophet to Judah, the southern kingdom. The smaller of the two sections. But as he goes and he prophesies to Judah, these are the things that he's saying. And so as he says all this stuff in the book of Isaiah to the southern kingdom, Judah, God gives him this prophecy about the southern kingdom, Judah. About this location of Jerusalem. Let's just make this very, very clear. This is a prophecy about Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Israel, that southern section, that physical, actual, literal location is what's being discussed here. I'm emphasizing that because many people say this is not literal. They say this is about the church. No, God, here, this is a prophecy about the church, and so the Messiah is going to come, and the Messiah, he rules and he reigns for 1,000 years, but that doesn't actually mean 1,000 years, because the church age has gone on for a lot longer than 1,000 years. So that doesn't make sense. That couldn't have been literal. We have to somehow figure out how to make that make sense. We are not in, we're in that right now, and he's talking about the church because the Messiah rules the church, and he's the king of the church. And so, you know, and I'm just telling you, that's not true. Let's take the Bible literally, where we're supposed to take the Bible literally, and here there's no reason not to take it literally. This is not talking about the church. This is talking about King Jesus coming back to earth and ruling and reigning for a literal 1,000 years. And where's he going to rule and reign from? Jerusalem. That's why he says this. It says this in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the last days. What's the last days mean? It's a very interesting study as you pick it apart in your Bible. So Israel or Isaiah says, I'm talking about a literal location, Jerusalem. But I'm talking about it in the last days. If you study this in your Bible, you can go to the New Testament and you can see this phrase, the last days, the last days. And so as we pick this apart and we look at every instance of the last days in the Bible, we learn, let's be real, let's be accurate with the text, the last days equals the time from the birth of Jesus Christ forward. So what's happening from the birth of Jesus onward? Which would mean, are we in the last days right now? Yes, because we are after the birth of Jesus Christ. Let me show you two passages to confirm that to you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. This is my personal favorite use of it in the Bible. It says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Right? So God spoke to the fathers of Israel and his people through prophets. And then he says this in verse 2. However, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. However, Jesus Christ came, and Jesus Christ revealed who the Father is. Jesus Christ is the source of information about who the Father is. And so in the last days, he's spoken to us about his Son. And that is when Christ is on earth. And so the Hebrew writer associates the last days with the time that Christ was alive and living and walking the earth. Therefore, we're in the last days. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He uses it again. He says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Christ, the plan of Christ, the redemption of Christ, the purchasing of his people of Christ, it was all foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last days. He came forth in the last days. So the birth of Christ, since then, the manifestation of the preordained plan, right, Jesus Christ, that's the beginning of the last days. So when Christ is born, the last days start. You say, how does that help your argument, Jake? Well, easy, let me explain it to you. Are we, right now, after the birth of Christ in the last days? Yes. When Christ comes back the second time and reigns for a millennium, right? 1,000 years here on earth. Will that be after the birth of Christ? Yes. Does Isaiah know about the time in between there? No. He's not foretold about the church. And so it's accurate in your text. The last days equals everything after the birth of the coming Messiah. And in Isaiah's mind, this fits perfectly because he doesn't know about Jesus Christ and he doesn't know about the rapture of the church and he doesn't know about all of these things in between the two comings of Christ. He doesn't realize there's two comings. So he says the last days and means everything after the birth of Christ. The New Testament writer says the last days and means everything after the birth of Christ, but as we read the whole New Testament, it fills in the gaps of there's a church age. Christ will rapture his church out. There'll be 7 years of tribulation on earth. Christ will come back. Christ will rule and reign. Make sense? That's why Isaiah uses the term the last days, and we can accurately take that and say that means the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. So we know that when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation period, he will establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. This is where we begin our little three-point outline. Number one, the righteous one rules. So in the last days, look at what it says in verse 2. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. This is easy, okay? Don't get all confused by this. Let's take a literal interpretation of what we're reading. The mountain of the house of the Lord. What does that mean? The mountain where the Lord's house is. See? Don't get all confused about Scripture. Just read it. Like, take your time. Use your brain. Read it literally. See what it's saying. The mountain of the house of the Lord equals the mountain where the house of the Lord is. What is the house of the Lord in your Bible? Okay, well, let me rephrase. What is the house of the Lord in the Old Testament? The temple. What will be rebuilt, according to Scripture? The temple. So what are we talking about? The mountain where the temple is. The house of the Lord is the temple. We see that all through Scripture. And so the mountain where the house of the Lord is equals the mountain where the temple will be. This is the temple that Christ will rule from. I'm not going to do it with you today, but you can go read Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. Go read those 8 chapters in your Bible, and you will get a description of the millennial temple. The temple that Christ will rule and reign from for the 1,000-year period that he is here on earth. And guess where it will be? It will be on a mountain called Mount Zion. If you read your Bible, you can see that, and you can piece that together. So guess what we're talking about? We're talking about Mount Zion. It shall come to pass in Jerusalem, where Mount Zion is, that the mountain of the house of the Lord, that Mount Zion, where the temple is actually seated, will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. So during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, Israel, more specifically, Jerusalem, even more specifically, Mount Zion will be the prominent place of worship in all of the world. That's incredible. I mean, like, have you ever done any research on Israel? It's like the prominent place of attack in the world. It's like the prominent place where people try to blow it up and people fight over it. In fact, you can even narrow it down, like in Jerusalem, into what we call the Temple Mount. There's nations that fight over it constantly. The Muslims want it. The Jews want it. And they fight over it. Guess who's going to win? Jesus. Yeah, King Jesus will come and he will establish his rule and his reign from Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where he will rule and reign, and the place that for all of this history has been chaos, has been war over it, it will become the prominent place of worship in all of the world. And if we would keep reading this passage, if we would go down into 4 and 5, we would see that it becomes a place of peace as they get rid of their weapons and they turn them into farming tools because they don't need weapons. King Jesus is ruling and reigning and there'll be peace there. Really just incredible stuff as you pick it apart. But that's what this means. It'll be established as the chief of the mountains. mountains. It'll be raised above the hills. It will be the hub of the holy King of Kings' earthly reign. So the highest place of honor, the highest place of worship, the highest place where people will go to it to bow down to King Jesus. Let's go to number two. Not only will the righteous one rule, but the righteous one redeems. And I have to spell this out correctly for you, because when I say redeems here, I don't mean he's purchasing their redemption. He's already done that. Everybody that will ever be saved, everybody that belongs to Almighty God, their redemption has already been purchased. But here, and what we'll see during the millennial reign, in bunches, is Christ gathering those people that he redeemed. Is Christ pulling those people to himself. And I get that from verse 2. Look at what it says. It said, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And then here it is, right? Point number two. And all the nations shall flow to it. Everybody will stream to where Jesus Christ is. This is an incredible passage. Where are we? Jerusalem. Who in the past flocked to Jerusalem for worship? Jews. Who in the future will flock to Jerusalem for worship? All the nations. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. All the nations, right? People during the millennial reign will stream to Jerusalem so that they can worship Jesus Christ, because Jesus is King of all the nations. He's the King of Kings. This, okay, this makes Isaiah chapter 9, it's just a little wee preview for your text tomorrow, this makes Isaiah 9 make so much more sense when you understand this. You know, this is the verses you read every year at Christmas time, and some pastor preaches on them everywhere at Christmas time, and some pastor gets them wrong every year at Christmas time, but this is what it's saying. For unto us a child is born. And unto us a son is given, right? You guys know the passage now because you're like, yeah, I hear this every year. That's Christmas. That's the first advent of Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is born, and unto us a son is given. A child is born, a son is given. But then listen to the rest. And the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Are we living in that? No, we're waiting on that. That's coming. Isaiah's prophecy there in chapter 9, it starts with the first advent of Christ. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. But then the bulk of it is speaking of Christ's second coming, when he will rule and when he will reign and when people will flock to him and worship him and he will draw his people to himself. All the nations will stream to it, to this mountain where Holy King Jesus is, where they will worship Holy King Jesus. That means not just Jews, but people from all the nations. That's what it means. But I can't ignore this. Listen, I love the thought of mountains and streaming. Listen, I'm not a genius. Many of you are way smarter than I am in this room. That is for sure. But I have seen streams on mountains enough time to know that they do not stream uphill. That's not how it works. Gravity forces water down a mountain, not up a mountain. Here in the text, we're talking about King Jesus ruling from his throne on Mount Zion, and it says, all the nations will stream to it. This one says, all the nations shall flow to it. They're flowing uphill. Listen, let me just say it very clearly and plainly. As the nations stream up to King Jesus, it's because King Jesus draws them up to himself. That's how water gets up a mountain. It has to be drawn up the mountain. And that's why I say point number two, the righteous one redeems. I don't mean any work of the redemption. That's completed at the cross. I mean he draws them to himself. He pulls his people to himself. And so King Jesus draws those that belong to him into him. As soon as I read this, I thought of John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's how water gets up a mountain. It's drawn up a mountain. And as these people stream up the mountain to King Jesus, it's because they are drawn by the King. The millennial reign of Christ, I believe one of the whole purposes of it, one of them I'm saying, is because it's such a clear picture of man's helplessness. Man can't save themselves. In fact, let me paint this picture for you. Christ will be on earth ruling, literally. Jesus in his glory ruling from earth. The church will be ruling with him. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. We read that in Revelation 20. That means he will no longer be roaming the earth, looking and tempting for people to destroy. Christ will be drawing all nations to himself, as he is the sovereign ruler and he's sovereign over everything. But look at the next line. It says, many people shall come. It doesn't say all people shall come. Many people shall come. You have perfect Christ on earth ruling, visible, ruling on earth. You have Satan bound. You have nations streaming here. But yet some people will still reject what is clear and what is in front of them. The millennial reign is one of the best pictures we have of the depravity of man. Man can't come to Christ unless Christ draws them to himself. And that's so clear when you see the rejection of man. Let me just read for you Romans chapter 8. I think this is such an amazing text of Scripture, and the more I understand it, the more I love it. But it says this, and we know that all things work together for good. Right? You guys love this verse. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, those he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God draws his people to himself. And during the millennial reign of Christ, that will still be happening. You'll be seeing it. And so as God is drawing those nations in, yeah, so far we spent our time on how many people will come, but not all. That's a sad reality. But let's worship in the fact that many people will come. Because look at what they're saying in verse 3. Many people will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is where I get number 3. The righteous way flows out of the righteous one's rule. All these people from all these different nations will be drawn to Jesus Christ, who will teach them proper doctrine. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ is, man, I love proper doctrine. I believe that's what my job is. Understand it correctly. Get to proper doctrine so you can feed your sheep, right? Not my sheep, God's sheep. So I can feed his sheep. That's the role. That's the idea. Here you're going to have 1,000 years of Jesus Christ himself reigning and Jesus Christ himself delivering proper doctrine. I'll be in a glorified body at that time, but man, that's like, that would be awesome to be sitting under the teaching of perfect, righteous Jesus. And let me break this down quickly for you. Look what it says. That he may teach us concerning his way, that we might walk in his path. So that's people traveling to Jerusalem to be taught by King Jesus so they can obey King Jesus. People are going to want to hear his teaching, and so they're going to go to get his teaching. And listen to this. Here's the pattern of that. He will teach his ways, that equals proper doctrine, that they may walk in his path, that equals proper living. There is no better doctrine than the doctrine that King Jesus teaches. He wrote it. It flows from who he is, right? No point in arguing the doctrine that King Jesus delivers. So as he delivers the doctrine, then people will just walk in it. In other words, they'll live holy like Jesus is holy, because Jesus will give them the perfect teaching of what holiness is, and then they will be able to walk in that teaching. Let me say it really simple. Let me give you this in modern day English as easily as I can. One needs truth to live according to the truth. For 1,000 years, Jesus will teach them proper truth, and then you'll see people living in that. It's going to be an amazing 1,000 years. I think we should be inspired by that today. King Jesus will come back to earth. King Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and King Jesus will teach proper doctrine for that 1,000 years, and that proper doctrine will inspire and will lead to proper living by people. Guess what we should be doing right now? Teaching proper doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, that they will turn away their ears from truth." Now, which of those describes our day? Is King Jesus teaching proper doctrine from earth and people are streaming to it to hear it? Or are they heaping up for themselves teachers that will tickle their ears because they don't want sound doctrine? See, we need teachers who will teach proper biblical exposition, teaching sound doctrine, because bad doctrine turns people away from the truth, and then they can live according to a lie. That's not what we want. We want to practice right now what Christ will do when he's here. We want to teach proper doctrine so that we can go and live proper doctrine. So listen, this is exciting. This is talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, who will come. And don't get me wrong, Christ reigns already. He's sovereign over all things. But he will come and he will rule and reign from earth. And we get to anticipate that. That's like Christmas, waiting on the coming Messiah. So worship God in that. And while we're waiting, study proper doctrine and then live that proper doctrine. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. And God, as you sovereignly and purposefully gave Isaiah so much detail about the coming Messiah. I thank you that we can study that, we can understand that, and we can see that, because we know that it all finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful students of your word as we navigate this stuff. Help us to interpret it correctly, to believe it, to live it. And help us to glorify and honor you because you are worthy. Thank you for the first advent of Jesus, where he purchased the redemption of your people, God. What a joy that is. But thank you also for the second advent of Jesus as we look forward to that when he comes and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. We worship you because you're worthy. It's in your name I pray. Amen.